these next few days are going to be full. I'm not sure who's going to be coming to what, but there's going to be four talks, including today, on relationships, sexuality, and gender. And before I begin my time this morning, which is going to focus on relationships, I want to just share what my heart is for these next 3 days. Alongside, of course, of serving your leaders who have asked me to come and speak on certain topics, I want to be faithful to what they've asked me to do. But I want you to hear my heart for these next 3 days and really every single talk that I'm going to give. It's really twofold. First of all, I hope that with whatever drew you to even come and attend any of these talks, I hope so much that you are going to come away feeling encouraged in Christ and encouraged in God's word that really does speak to every issue of life, including everything I'm going to talk about in these next few days. When I started my job at Harvest USA in 2007, I had a master's degree from seminary. I had a 30-credit-hour certificate in biblical counseling, but I had probably had a total of maybe 120 minutes devoted to these topics. So I've had to learn, and I've learned by listening to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of women primarily tell me their stories. And I've seen that God's word is true. And I've seen that the person of Jesus is what we need as we talk about these really difficult topics. So that's my first heart posture and goal for our time. The second one, and this is something that's become kind of more dear to me, if you will, in the last year, or more on my radar, is sisters, I hope that as a result of these days, that we will all be inspired and maybe challenged and humbled that we must have a resolve to remain steadfast to Christ. There's a lot at stake as we talk about these things, including what we're going to talk about today, because all around us, we have experiences of suffering and trial that are related to relationships, sexuality, and gender. And the question is, will we remain faithful to Jesus? Will we not shrink back or waver on our confession of hope that is in Christ? And you may be here today, maybe you're in that place now of kind of wavering because you're in a situation and you're feeling the pressure really close to cave or to let go of biblical convictions. I hope so much that as a result of today and to the degree that you're going to come to any of these other talks, that you will be invigorated and spurred on in your relationship with Jesus and in your relationship and commitment to God's word. Because he and his word are our hope, right? So with that, let's go ahead and get started with what we want to focus on this morning, which is the idea of toxic relationships, identifying idolatry in our key relationships, and how can we grow in taking refuge in Christ? And so I want to just share with you right off the bat that I'm standing here today through a variety of influences, but in part because of my own brokenness in this very area, through my own wrestlings and struggles that I had with certain relational patterns in my life from an adolescent, high schooler, really up into my adulthood, and just something was off in the way I craved people's attention. Something got off kilter in the way I would just become so dependent on certain people, like female friends or even women I was ministering to. And one thing led to another. And as I grew up in the faith, I was going to see certain counselors. I was talking to mentors. Like, I don't know what's off in me. I just feel so dependent. I can almost become obsessed in certain relationships. And there was nothing that was really sticking as far as was really bringing hope or change until I found a book by a man named Ed Welch called When People Are Big and God Is Small, Biblical Answers for Codependency, Fear of Man, and Peer Pressure. And I read that book, which was, Ed wrote it. It was kind of published by CCF, the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation, through whom I studied biblical counseling. And I saw in that book the answers that I'd always longed for but had never heard taught in light of how to apply God's word to the nitty-gritty things of life. So I read that book, and that led to me moving out to Philly to study biblical counseling. It was in that year or two of study and interning that I connected with Harvest USA. And actually, in 2006, CCF had asked me to give my testimony at their national conference. And that year, the theme was on relationships, a mess worth making. I was a counseling intern, and they said, hey, Ellen, would you be willing to give your testimony at this conference, you know, in front of 1,000 people about how you came to CCF? And I was like, sure. But really, to be a woman of integrity, to share that story, I needed to talk about my own wrestlings with relational idolatry or codependency. Well, would you know that in the audience that day was our founder of Harvest, John Freeman. And he heard something and saw something in me that he kind of wondered, could I be a staff woman for Harvest? And there were other influences. But again, one thing led to another, and I joined the team in 2007. So what I'm talking about today is not academic for me. And it's not just me sitting in a counselor chair trying to help somebody. Like, this is a part of my own story. And it's a part of why I wrote this devotional book, because this comes out of my own experience of needing Christ to do a change work in my relational patterns. But over many years, I've gotten to see how I'm not alone. This is an area that I would suspect almost all of us, if not all of us, wrestle in one way or another. So with that, let's dive into a few thoughts here. And I'll, for those of you that, like an outline, I'm going to give you thought pegs. You can kind of hang the thoughts on of where I'm going with our talk today. But first, I just want to start out here and say, well, relationships, what are they? Well, in God's design, relationships are both, well, this isn't God's design, they're to be a temptation, but they are a gift that can become a temptation. I shared that story with you about how I got involved at Harvest. It came through some of my own brokenness in this area. And I'll tell you, too, that I see today is really a great way to set the table for what we're going to talk about tomorrow and Thursday when we're going to really zero in on sexuality and gender. You might think, well, Ellen, what does this have to do with sexuality and gender, with LGBT stuff? Again, I would suggest to you that our relational patterns and the pain that we experience in our relationships has a lot to do with those other topics. The women that come to me at Harvest who are struggling with either their own sexual sin, whether if it's promiscuity or pornography or same-sex related issues, the wives who come to me because of marriages impacted by these issues, every single one of them, it's not just a sexual sin issue. There's always relational dynamics that are connecting to it and that have influence to it. And so I really see what we're talking about today is almost a foundational thing for us to talk about, because sexual sin doesn't come out of a vacuum. Again, what I've seen in the women I've gotten to know over the years, there's always relational brokenness that's going on with it. But in God's design, He intended for relationships to be a blessing. He intended this to be a gift for us. So let's talk about that a little bit. How has it that God has created relationships for His glory and as a gift for us, and as a gift for us as His people? I've got four things I want to share with you about that, about the way that God has intended for relationships to be a blessing to us. First of all, He wants our relationships with each other to reveal Himself, to reveal all aspects, well, many aspects of who He is, that He is worthy of trust, that He is our supreme Lord, that He's the one who is our true heavenly bridegroom. A husband on this earth can point to Jesus, but even on his best day, a husband can never replace Jesus as the eternal heavenly bridegroom. But also, what about revealing Himself to us as a friend in our friendships with each other? We can't replace Jesus as the friend that truly sticks closer than a brother, but we can allow each other to taste of the type of friendship that Jesus offers to us when we love each other. But also, He's our brother, and through God, we have our true eternal parent, if you will. And so our relationships with each other as brothers and sisters in the faith, husbands and wives, friends, helpers to each other, even that area reveal can help us understand tastes of who God is as our shepherd and as our counselor. So through our human relationships, it's meant to glorify the Lord, but also it reveals who he is. And in that, that would be something for us to consider. How do our relationships actually point beyond us to the Lord? Or do our relationships tend to just stay enclosed or earthbound? Again, that was a big part of my journey. My relationships tended to be very enclosed circles where nobody else could get in. So to reveal himself. But another way that God wants relationships to be a gift and for his glory is to help us grow in Christ-likeness. I mean, ask anybody in a parenting relationship or a marriage relationship or a close roommate relationship, you're going to have some sharpening going on, right? I mean, how many of you who are married got married and on the other side of those wedding vows you thought, whoa, this is a little bit harder than I thought. Like, I'm seeing aspects of myself I didn't know existed. Like, I thought I was just going to be the loving, amazing Proverbs 31 wife, but now, I don't know. Maybe I need to go into Psalm 51 or something. But relationships are meant to help us grow, whether single or married, whether you have children or not. They're meant to help us grow in Christ's likeness while we live on this earth, I think, in one way, because we see we are so dependent on the Lord to really love people, right? We don't have it in ourselves to love with purity and holiness and selflessness day after day after day. We need help from outside of ourselves. But a third area for which I think God uses relationships, and we don't think about this that much, but to accomplish the Great Commission. Like, one of God's stated goals for his people is that we would be faithful in proclaiming Christ to this world. That the gospel is for so much more than Jackson, Mississippi, or than the United States. It's for all the nations. I mean, listen to just one passage from the Old Testament, which is reiterated in different ways in the New Testament, including definitely from Jesus. But listen to Psalm 67, which is the Old Testament Great Commission, if you will, referring to Matthew 28, where Jesus sends his disciples to be disciple makers of all the nations. But listen to this. May God be gracious to us. Psalm 67, if I didn't mention that. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Now, I emphasize all the us's in that passage because sometimes we get into a me and Jesus kind of mentality. But actually, the biblical message is one of radical we. It's you plural. It's not just me. And our relationships are one way that God wants to spread his fame throughout all the world. The world would even see us, not just, I got to hear last night from some of the women's ministry leaders about some of the service projects that First Pres has been a part of, which is really beautiful. But that's done in community, like together through our relationships with each other, we link arms and we serve with an outward face to the world. And that really relates to the fourth one, that our relationships are a context for love and joy. So there's the Great Commission, then there's the two great commands, which refer to what? That over and over, you know, Jesus reiterated this. Like, what's the greatest command? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's interesting because when you look at the New Testament, we don't see this in our English translations because we say, well, yeah, I mean, I can use this, especially down here in Mississippi. We say y'all. In Philly, we say "use guys." In Pittsburgh, they say "yuns." In St. Louis, we say "you guys." You, plural. Most of the New Testament sisters is y'all. It's not me, or it's not just you. It's us together. And so God's designed it this way, that our relationships would be a way for us to learn to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love each other in this plural nature. But things get tricky, don't they? And our relationships, like that sounds so maybe beautiful and easy. Well, we all know it's not easy, because our relationships and our desires can motivate us in different relational directions. Like if I was to ask us all honestly, probably none of us would say that in the last 24 hours we've been 100% faithful in loving the Lord and loving neighbors perfectly. I mean, unless you're an angel sitting here in our midst, I don't think any of you would be able to say that. So our desires is what influence in our hearts influences in what direction we're going to move relationally. And I want to read a passage for us. We're not going to unpack this in detail, but I think it gives us a foundation to consider the realm of our desires. And this is from 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. Let me just read this for us, and I'll just make a few comments. So here, Peter says this: God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Remember, all things. Through the knowledge of God, who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. And listen what happens as a result of that. The promises that we have in Christ, our inheritance of those who are in Christ, he says that through them you may escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. He says, for this reason, then he goes through this whole long list of things that we are to add to, we are to live out. He says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement, to add to your faith with virtue knowledge, with knowledge self-control, with self-control steadfastness, with steadfastness godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and with brotherly affection love. That these are to be adding. It's like a cascade of qualities that grows in us through our identity in Christ. But then listen to what Peter says. And here's where we're going to get into some of the messiness that can start happening in our relationships. Peter says, if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they keep you from becoming ineffective or unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted and blind, having forgotten that she was cleansed from his former sins. And then Peter says, therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, there's a lot there. But notice that Peter begins it by saying, hey, in the promises we have in Christ, a part of the effect that is meant to have in our lives is that we would escape increasingly from evil desires, and that we would be fruitful and effective in our faith. So what happens when we're not watching over our desires? What happens when we maybe just go with it? When we let our own hearts kind of take control? Well, here's where our desires can motivate us relationally. First of all, they can motivate us towards people in Christ-like love, which is kind of what that passage unpacks. You're growing in godliness, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness. I love brotherly affection and love. And that brotherly affection would refer to warm-heartedness towards each other, like a fervency in our love for each other. Whether if your relationship is sweet or sour, whether if a relationship is giving you what you want or not, you can remain in a posture of loving that person as Christ controls our heart. But our desires can also motivate us against people or to use people so that we feel good about ourselves. And how would Peter describe that person? Did you catch what he said in that passage? He said, if you don't have these qualities, you've basically become, you have spiritual amnesia. He says, you've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten what you have in Christ when you're going against those things. And so what might that look like when we move against people? What could look like a lot of different things? Or when we use people? Well, I'll tell you this. It can manifest in any relationship, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your friendships, in your ministry relationships. I mean, the context for some of my most messy dynamics were actually with women I was mentoring, needy women looking for a spiritual mother. But what happens when you're somebody with kind of a needy heart yourself, like needy to be needed, and you have a woman who's needy to be taken care of? That's a toxic recipe. Toxic meaning polluted with sin, polluted with self. It looks like when you're looking for somebody, a husband or a daughter or a son, to give you identity, to give you worth, to give you value. Well, what happens then when that child grows up and marries or moves away and they don't need you in the same way? What happens when that spouse maybe fails you or betrays you or just can't be Jesus with tennis shoes on? They're not meeting all your needs. It can look like, and I can see myself in this in different scenarios, when we basically go around with an empty cup to the people in our lives. And we're just looking, would you just fill me up a little bit? You know, even a tablespoon. You know, would you just fill my cup a little bit? We can move against people in ways when we have a demandingness that you make me feel good about myself, that you fill my heart, that you give me a sense of meaning. And you might be saying, well, Ellen, you just said that we're created for relationships, we're created for community, we're created for closeness. Yes, but the Lord never says that we're to bump him to the side and put one of his gifts in his place. He's a giver, and we tend to want to displace the giver with his good gifts, including with each other. And I tell you, I know this one so well. I've seen this in my life so many times over the years. So our desires can motivate us towards people to just get something for ourselves, to feel good, to be completed, if you will. But people aren't created with that kind of power. They can't do it. Because they're creation. Only the Creator can really fill our heart. But the other way that our desires can motivate us in our relationships is away from people. Like, we just stay clear, or we avoid people altogether. You know, you may even show up at church. Like, you're here all the time, but your relationships stay pretty thin, pretty superficial. You know, over COVID, my church in Philly, we went through what yours did too a lot. We had to close down or go to live stream and just stay at home. And then we started coming back, and we went through our whole protocol of, you know, how are we going to come back with the distancing and all that. And there was a Sunday, and I don't remember what was going on, but I just, you know, maybe it was cold, I don't know, but I just thought, I think I'm just gonna stay at home today. You know, it's just so much easier. And there were some times I was at home. I did stay home at certain times. But on that day, what was motivating me was just pure laziness. In a sense, I was moving away from people, from my brothers and sisters. Because, you know, you come here, you got to talk to people, you got to ask how you doing, and people are asking how are you doing. And it was so much easier just to stay home, you know, click, praise you, Lord, click, go off to lunch. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit, it was like he just convicted me. Because you know what I would do every so often over the years? When I was driving to church, I would see that person jogging along the road or mowing their yard on a Sunday. And I just thought, oh boy, you know, these people, they are just so pagan. They're not following the Lord. I mean, that was unconscious in me, but there, every so often there's a little bit of a judgmentalism. And then there I was on that Sunday morning, and the Holy Spirit was saying, you too, child, you too. And so that was one of the ways the Lord kind of woke me up to see how sometimes when I'm just not feeling it, I just want to isolate. And I'm kind of what's called an extroverted introvert. You know, I've got enough extroversion in me. Like I love, you know, and those are worldly categories, not necessarily biblical categories, but I think they're helpful. But I recharge a lot by actually being alone. So for me, like having a Sunday morning on my own, you know, is refreshing in some ways at sometimes. But I was moving away from being with my brothers and sisters. So our desires can motivate us towards the Lord in utter dependence. But when we're not letting our desires move us in that direction, we'll tend to move against people, wanting something from them in ways that can truly become toxic in the sense of polluted with self and sin. But another form of that toxicity, sisters, is when we just isolate, when we withdraw from people, or when we're around people all the time, but nobody really knows us. And so that kind of leads us naturally to look at this whole next section about the reality of how sin, which is the toxin that we want to keep growing in repentance from, but how sin can cause relationships to be a trial. And actually, God will take sin and use it also to be a blessing in our relationships, meaning that it humbles us. It points us to the Lord in new ways, in dependence upon Him. So let me unpack this a little bit more about how I see how sin, how that manifests in our relational world. This is a little bit of a different iteration of some of those things I just talked about, but see if any of these kind of map onto your situation. First of all, is we can overemphasize or underemphasize relationships. We may overemphasize, which is where I tended mostly, well, still so, I guess still today, but some of these patterns, the Lord has really done a work and I'm free of them for the most part. But my pattern has mostly been to overemphasize people, meaning that like my relationships, and I'm unmarried, so generally in the world of my friendships and ministry relationships, they were just everything to me. Like if everything was going great in, say, my friendships and in my relational world, then life was great. But when something crashed, then I crashed. We overemphasize them. But also we can underemphasize them, which is a little bit of what I was talking about. We withdraw, or we just never really take the time to do it. And, you know, I want to mention this too, that in different life stations, the degree that we can invest in relationships is going to be different. If you're in a situation like I was for the last year, up until about a year ago when my dad passed, I was in a lot of care for my dad, even from a distance, while he was in St. Louis, heading back to St. Louis a lot, on calls, with my 7 siblings. I mean, you can imagine what that's like, 8 of us. With everybody has an opinion. Now what do we do with Dad? So our different life stations, like if you're a young mom or, you know, even different phases of life, you're going to have less maybe energy and less capacity for investing outside of those circumstances. But still, the we plural of God's word calls us as the household of faith, to be investing in our brother and sister relationships, which is the eternal relationship. So married sisters, you may know this from scriptures, that marriage won't exist in heaven in what you're experiencing now. We'll be married to our eternal bridegroom. But that eternal relationship of brothers and sisters, that's going to last forever. And God calls us to be investing. But when I'm all about me, and when I'm only wanting relationships that make me feel good about myself, something's gotten off track. I've mentioned this, but this is kind of number 2, that it's so easy for us to displace the giver with his gifts. And I see this so much in my ministry. I see this in myself. And there's a quote from John Flavel in his book, Methods of Grace, that I quote in the workbook, that I wanted to read this for us. This is a Puritan. He says, the soul craves fulfillment from things outside itself and will embrace earthly joys for satisfaction when it cannot reach spiritual ones. The believer is in spiritual danger. Let me kind of make this feminize this for us. The believer is in spiritual danger if she allows herself to go for any length of time without tasting the love of Christ and savoring the felt comforts of a Savior's presence. And then this last sentence, when Christ ceases to fill the heart with satisfaction, our souls will go in silent search of other lovers. And that could be physically, but there's lots of things that we can give ourselves to, whether if it's spending, busyness, clothes, even ministry. Ministry can be a great place to just focus in on something to the exclusion of the Lord. But sin in our hearts, sisters, and our desires can lead us to effectively displace the giver with his good gifts. And he loves us too much to let us stay in that place. He will come after us. He will come after to rescue us when we are getting off track in this. So the displacing of the giver relates to disorder in our worship. Because if Christ has been displaced, if we are going in search of something else or somebody else, there's a worship disorder going on. The Bible calls that idolatry, which is why we titled this session the way we did. Because idolatry can happen in our relationships. And disorder in our worship can result in very messy relationships. Again, any type of relationship. Again, whether if it's friendship, parenting, marriage, helper or helpy relationships, if Christ isn't in his right place, things can get off track. And so in my 15 years at Harvest, I've gotten to do a lot of, you know, writing and teaching and speaking, but my direct ministry, my biblical counseling, discipleship is primarily with women. And there's two populations. I've already mentioned them. Women who themselves are wrestling with sexual sin and relational sin. But then the other population are wives. And we just had a new workbook come out called Jesus and Your Unwanted Journey. There's info over there on our table about that if you're interested. It's for wives who are in marriages that have been impacted by some form of sexual infidelity. And over these 15 years, there's two consistent things I've heard from wives as they get into that journey and start walking it out. Not all, but many of them have said two things. I would say the majority of people that come to Harvest are believers. Not all, but most of them are. But the things I've heard from wives is they've said, I had no idea that my husband and my marriage had become such an idol in my life until he was just knocked off the pedestal by these revelations that have come out. Like, I had no idea that I was placing so much in my marriage and the image of our marriage and my husband. And now the Lord has allowed that to kind of come toppling down, which relates to the second thing I've heard from so many wives who would say, well, I'll kind of weave together a few different things. They would say, I thought my relationship with Jesus was so much deeper. And now that my husband has kind of, now that my marriage is in this storm, I'm realizing I need Jesus so much more than I ever realized. And beautifully so. Like, I dedicate that workbook, the Jesus and Your Unwanted Journey, I dedicate it to all these wives, hundreds upon hundreds that I've gotten to walk through over these years, because the very same women that would say those two things, so many of them have given testimony, including just a couple days ago in my group with these women, some of these women, who would say, I had no idea that I could have such a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus. I never would have wanted this storm. I mean, no wife would write this script for herself. But I've had so many women over these years who have said, what I have with Christ now, I would never trade. And it's just become this beautiful testimony to me of beauty rising truly from ashes and from brokenness. Women who, in their own humility, would say, yeah, I didn't even realize it, that there was a form of idolatry that had become a toxin in my marriage. And the Lord is allowing the wound of this situation to get in there and clean out some things in my heart and to put himself there in ways that are just amazing. Not a script they ever would write, but when they're on the other side of it, they look back and just are amazed with what the Lord has done. So toxicity, which is sin and selfishness, can enter into our relationships because of our own sinful hearts. It can come into our lives through suffering. And so I would want to offer that out for, and I would put myself in this case too. Some of us have really suffered, and that's trained us to think about relationships in a certain way. Maybe the type of relating I'm even describing for you is all that you ever had modeled for you. Maybe you would say, yeah, well, you know, mama, daddy was her whole world. Like, she lived for him. She never, her daddy was her identity. So that's what maybe you carried into marriage with. Or maybe you grew up in a home like a lot of us did, where hard emotions or emotional intimacy, emotional affection, or like I said, dealing with hard things to be able to say, I'm hurt, you hurt me. That was never modeled or never done. So here you are as a 30-something, 50-something, 60, 70-something. And if we were gut-raw honest, we would say, I still kind of wrestle to know what's inside of here and how to express it. Like, I still really wrestle to know, is it okay to say, you just really hurt me? Like, I was well into my adulthood before I really began to learn about putting words on my emotions. There was sin, of course, but there was suffering that had shaped my heart and had taught me different things about relationships. And I know I'm not the only one. Again, I meet women of all ages. I've met women in their 60s and 70s. And it's at this point that God's kind of breaking into their lives to begin opening them up to understand more of some of these things we're talking about. So there's suffering, there's the disordered desires, and there's just unbelief. Like, we don't believe what's true. We don't know what's true about relationships. And for that, I just commend your leadership that they even wanted to take an entire session and a women's lunch to talk about something like this. Like, that's not every day that you have a nice women's lunch talking about toxic relationships. But this is the real deal, right? I mean, this is life at street level for us. And if we can't talk about it as women of the Lord, where are we going to learn? So I'm so thankful that First Pres is wanting to just be real deal, which is definitely what we're going to, tomorrow and Thursday are going to be real deal faith. So where's the hope in all this? All right, Ellen. I've diagnosed as disordered desires and toxic. So now what do I do? Well, you look to Jesus Christ. He is the relationship redeemer. He has changed me. I can truly say what David said in Psalm 18:19 as it relates to my own relational brokenness, which is, you know, in process. But as far as those patterns, sisters, I can say the Lord rescued me. He brought me out into a spacious place. Like, he rescued me because he delighted in me. Now, that wasn't a quick and done. That's been a long process of kind of growing and understanding what's going on in my heart. But he's brought me out into a spacious place. He's matured me. He's given me more discernment. He's given me more and more of a resolve or a belief that, you know what? Yeah, I want to taste and see that the Lord is good and to be able to say that he is good. Because when we keep Jesus in his rightful place as loving Lord, as eternal, unfailing bridegroom, as the friend who truly sticks closer than a brother because he's inside, that's what we believe as believers, he's come to make a home in us. When I really believe that and he is in his rightful place, then that keeps you in your rightful place. Like, I don't need for any of you to fill my cup today. I don't need your praise or your accolades. Your encouragement will encourage me deeply. The love and hospitality I felt here has been so sweet for my heart. But the Lord has me on an ongoing trajectory, and that's what I'm going to hold before you. Some of you, maybe the Lord is calling you to a pivot. Yeah, maybe today's the day to pivot in one of your relationships or maybe patterns in your life. that you also would be growing in a trajectory of health, of holiness. And I will say, I mean, I'm not here to push the merch, but that is why I wrote this workbook, to be a biblical, hopefully gentle guide for women and men that are seeking to walk this out, regardless of what the relational context might be. I've just become convinced more and more that when the Lord's in his right place and people are in their right place, that's freedom. And hopefully people can experience love through me. So what would be some things for you? Just give you a few takeaways. And again, my devotional book goes through this, and that might not be for all of you. You might not want to read it. But what might be three ways for you to take steps in your own relational health? Just three things. And I'll tell you, none of this is instant deliverance. None of this is like microwave sanctification. This is crockpot sanctification. I love the easy road. I like just a quick, you know, give me a couple things to do and make it better. Generally, that's not how sanctification works. So first thing in the crock pot would be to recognize and admit it, face it. Maybe something today's kind of hit home for you. Or, you know, somebody in your life, like you came here for a friend, right? But just recognize that, is there something off in one or more of your relationships? Like, are you actually putting a pressure on a relationship or a person in your life to be a replacement for the Lord? And you need to let that person off the hook. You need to let that person off the hook and run back to the Lord. Secondly, is just to seek to know the Lord as your most trustworthy refuge. You know, that's a lifelong journey. That's what churches like First Pres seek to do day in and day out through the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, the discipleship, is getting to know the Lord. And what I would hold out to you is, how might you take steps to know the Lord relationally, like to grow in your relationship with the Lord? So I've listed out a handful of things, like the Lord is your bridegroom. Like, we are wed to the Lord as his people. We are the bride of Christ. Maybe that would be an area you'd want to press into. Or the Lord is Father. That can be really loaded and explosive for people, depending on your own relationship with your father. We could go on and on. The Lord is the one that draws near to the brokenhearted and binds up our wounds. That's something I've done some study on, of how does the Lord heal a broken heart? Like, how does he bind up the wounds of a broken heart? There's mystery in that. That could be something that you could study, because I'll tell you one thing. You can't bind up a broken heart or bind someone's wounds long distance. I don't know if you have any nurses or medical people in here today, but I have a friend who actually is a wound care specialist. And she will tell you, she must go to the person's house. She must get near to their actual person and dress the wound. How much more amazingly that we have a Savior that does that to our broken, shattered, wounded hearts. How might God be calling you to get to know him more intimately? And then finally, take intentional, active steps to learn what holy, healthy relationships are, and to address hurt in your own heart that maybe has hindered you in that area. I mean, one of my most humbling yet pivot points in my ministry was when there was one of these younger women that I'd gotten matched up with. This, like, years ago, I'd gotten matched up with. She was a young college student. She was brokenhearted, needed someone to come alongside her. And this was when I was really in an unhealthy place. I was that needy, to be needed caregiver. Yeah, so one of those most humbling moments was in this mentoring relationship, things just got off track. And some of you I know can relate to this. I've talked with so many women. I've actually done lots of ministry to women that got into a mess with each other that started in the context of a mentoring relationship. And with this younger sister, I just became too dependent on her dependence upon me. I mean, I was the mentor who was always there. Like, I always had a good word to give her.
Like, I sacrificed so much, and I thought I was just being this selfless person until the Holy Spirit really began to show me, Ellen, you're in this for how it makes you feel. And the Lord did just this beautiful work of, you know, change in my own life. But then I needed to go back to this young woman and ask for her forgiveness in light of some of the posture I had had towards her. So I've been on a long road myself, sisters, of learning how to grow in godly relationships. I do a lot of discipleship with wives, again, in their 20s, 30s, 50s, 60s, who were never discipled about what is the marriage relationship even really meant to be. Now, I'm not married myself, but I go on the wisdom of Scripture. I go on the true eternal reality of our relationship with Christ, and I let that kind of flood over, soak into how I disciple these women in their earthly relationships. I don't have the earthly signpost, but I do have the eternal reality of being wed to Christ as a part of his bride. So we need help learning these things. We need help learning. So if you're here today, and again, there might be something that's kind of stirring in your heart. You're not alone. I mean, the Lord is a teacher. He wants to teach us and disciple us about these things so that our relationships are increasingly free of these toxins, are increasingly free of our own self-dependence. Because I'll tell you what, when you meet somebody who is just so in love with the Lord and dependent on Christ, imperfectly, I mean, this side of heaven, but that person is, I think, a magnet, because you see they're just free to love people, and they're not living the way I lived for a long time. Like, would you just drop a coin in? Give me a teaspoon of love. I mean, I lived there for a while. But the Lord is the one who's with us, is that refuge. As David said, and I'll kind of close with this, before he comes to that beautiful testimony of the Lord brought me out into a spacious place, he rescued me because he delighted in me. He says, Psalm 18:1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my deliverer. Now, that's a place where David is beautifully saying, me and the Lord. So it is we, but it's also us and the Lord. But those need to go together as we depend on Christ. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll have just a couple of announcements about what's coming up in the next few days. But let me close us. Lord, we thank you for being our truest, unfailing, never abandoning, never forsaking relationship. You are our Lord, and I pray for my sisters today. I pray for those that are hurting in certain relationships because of broken trust, because of people who have maybe cut off ties, because of just disappointments that are festering in us, Lord. I pray that you will comfort, and I pray that you would guide us, Lord. Help us to grow in knowing how to keep you by faith in your rightful place so that we're really free to both love people and to be loved, to receive this great gift that you want to give us through people, Lord. So I thank you, and I pray, Lord, that these coming days would be days of being drawn to you, Lord Jesus. More than information, I pray that we would be drawn to you, Lord Jesus, and that we would be convinced more and more of your goodness and of the power of your word. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for loving us first in Jesus Christ. Amen.